We want to begin our study by reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we want to read verses 6 through 9. The Apostle Peter was the inspired writer, and in these verses he wrote, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." In these verses, the Apostle Peter contrasted two individuals who are both interested in our souls. On the one hand, he wrote about God. On the other hand, he wrote about the devil. Now, they could not possibly be more opposite, that is, God and the devil. But as we pointed out this morning, they do have something in common. They both want us to spend eternity with them. Well, we need to learn as much as we can from the scriptures about God and the devil, because they are both interested in our souls and they want us to spend eternity with them. This morning, we covered quite a bit of information that helps us to learn about God. In verses 6 and 7 that we read just a moment ago, Peter wrote about God's nature as well as our responsibilities toward God. Concerning God's nature, Peter said, "He careth for you." That shows how God feels toward his children. Concerning our responsibilities toward God, we are to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, and we are to cast all our care upon him. So Peter did indeed write at least a small amount about God's nature, and he touched on a couple of very important responsibilities that we have toward God. Now this evening, we want to cover some information that will help us to learn about the devil. In verses 8 and 9 that we read just a few moments ago, Peter wrote about the nature of the devil, as well as our responsibilities toward him. Concerning the nature of the devil, Peter said that he is our adversary. And Peter also said that he constantly looks for victims to devour. And the illustration is of a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Well, we have some responsibilities toward the devil, and Peter pointed them out. He said that we're to be on guard against him, we're to be sober, and we're to be vigilant. He also said that we are to resist him steadfastly in the faith. I find several very interesting contrasts being made in these verses. Concerning God, we're to cast all of our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. Concerning the devil, we are to resist him steadfastly in the faith. Why? Because he constantly looks for victims to devour. Well, to resist the devil, as Peter's teaching us, we need to know what the Bible teaches about him, and God in his infinite wisdom supplied the information that we need to know about the devil in his holy word. We want to point out from the scriptures four of the devil's characteristics. Now, concerning this matter of knowing the devil, knowing what the Bible teaches about him, that certainly will help us to resist him as the Bible teaches us to. I can't help but think about an illustration that I've used a number of times. I was reminded of this just the other day. I saw a replay of a press conference that General Schwarzkopf gave a number of years ago. And when he gave a press conference, there was no doubt about who was in charge. But in one interview, I heard him answer a question. The interviewer asked the general how he was able to win such a swift defeat over Saddam Hussein. And the general looked at the interviewer and he said, "He is so predictable." I can remember that almost like it was yesterday. General Schwarzkopf knew his enemy. He probably knew his enemy better than he knew himself. He knew how he would react under certain circumstances. Therefore, he was able to win a very swift victory over him and his army. I think about that every once in a while. And the Bible teaches us what we need to know about the devil so that we can be successful in resisting him. I don't know if he's as predictable as a man in the military might be, but we're able to know what God wants us to know about him so that we can be successful in resisting him. Let's consider four of the devil's characteristics. According to the scriptures, the devil is a liar. You know, not too many people enjoy being called a liar. I have seen people who were guilty of lying, who were called liars, and they took offense to it. So even liars don't like to be called liars. It's not a complimentary term. When someone is called a liar, it's an indication that he doesn't tell the truth. Well, let's consider what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Now, Jesus had pointed out to some Jewish people what they needed to do in order to be made free. He said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." These people did not appreciate that, and they began to argue with the Lord, and Jesus responded to the various statements that they made. This is one thing that he said: "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's pretty direct language, isn't it? Jesus clearly identified Satan as a liar. He also indicated that these people were children of the devil because of their behavior. Well, to illustrate how Satan is a liar, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. I think it's interesting that we don't go very far into the Bible until we find Satan telling a lie. Genesis chapter 3, let's begin at verse 1. These verses tell us about Satan's interaction with Eve. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Satan told a lie. He was dealing with Eve. Now God had said that Adam and Eve were not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were told that in the day that they ate that fruit, they would die. And, of course, Satan told that famous lie, "Ye shall not surely die." Less unfortunate, but Eve listened to his lie, and she did not resist him, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5. Look at verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, did Adam and Eve die immediately? No, they didn't. But it was at this point that sin entered the world. And sin causes separation from God. And that is exactly what spiritual death is. I've often wondered what the Garden of Eden was like at this point. That is, before this sin was committed. I would love to have seen it. But everything changed after Eve listened to Satan's lie. If someone would say something contrary to what God says, that person's not telling the truth. And he's actually being a child of the devil. He's a liar. Now, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 44 that Satan is a liar. That being the case, knowing that he's prone to leading people into deception, we can use that to our advantage. That will no doubt help us a great deal when it comes to resisting him. Let's go further. This is a second characteristic of Satan. According to the scriptures, the devil is an accuser. Let's go to Revelation 12 and read verses 9 and 10. Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. John wrote, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." In these verses, Satan is identified as an accuser. We might say he's a false accuser. When someone does a deed that is wrong, that needs to be pointed out, there needs to be an accusation. But that's not the kind of accuser that Satan is. As a matter of fact, as we consider his dealings with Job in the Old Testament, we can begin to get an idea of how he operates. Let's go to Job chapter 1. We will see that Satan accused Job twice. Now, Satan had something he wanted to accomplish. He wanted to get Job to curse God. That was his mission. But in trying to accomplish that mission, I want you to see how he was an accuser. Job chapter 1, let's start at verse 6. Now, Job has already been introduced in the first five verses as a righteous man. But verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it." Now, what does Peter tell us? He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice how Satan operated as an accuser. Now he's talking to God Almighty. Now this is in the unseen spiritual world. This is the place that man cannot see with his own eyes. Job didn't know about this meeting. But notice that the sons of God, the angels are there. Well, Satan shows up. And he accuses Job. And he's saying that Job only serves God because God has blessed him so abundantly. He said, take away all that he has and he will curse you to your face. God allowed Satan to touch what he had. But I want you to notice, and this is very comforting to me, God put a limit on Satan. He said, you can touch what he has, but don't touch him. I find that to be very comforting. Well, we're familiar with the story, how that Job lost all of his livestock, and then he lost all of his children. I don't know how the man bore up under that, but he did. He never charged God foolishly. But Satan wasn't finished. Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. I think this further illustrates how Satan is a deceiver. He had a mission he wanted to accomplish. He wanted to get Job to curse God. And in bringing an accusation against Job, Satan said to God, now he's speaking to God. He said, let me touch him and he will curse you to your face. Once again, God put a limit on how far Job could go. God put a limit on how far Satan could go. Well, Satan did what he could. He caused Job to be covered with sore boils. I've used this illustration before. When I was a little kid, I had a boil. And I know it was very uncomfortable. My mother treated it, and thankfully it got better. And when it got better, I was mighty happy. I can't imagine being covered with sore boils. And to illustrate what misery Job was in, he took a piece of potsherd and scraped himself to find comfort. A potsherd is a piece of broken pottery. It's sharp. And when you drag it along the skin, it's going to cut. And it hurts. It's painful. That's what Job did to find relief. But still, he never charged God foolishly. He did not curse God. Now, he complained about his situation. He got to the point where he wanted to have a debate with God to find out exactly why all of this was brought upon him. In the end, God finally appeared, and Job never did find out why he suffered as he did. Well, Satan caused Job to suffer greatly, but Job was successful in resisting Satan's efforts to get him to curse God. What does Peter tell us? Be sober, be vigilant. You have an adversary. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He said, resist him steadfastly in the faith. Eve did not resist Satan as he lied. But when Satan was accusing Job before God, Job was successful in resisting the devil. Well, that gives us hope that Satan can be resisted. Let's consider a third characteristic. According to the scriptures, the devil is the tempter. This is revealed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer. And in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Satan is identified as the tempter. And we see him going about that particular business when he confronted the Lord. Jesus went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. What a wonderful occasion that was. God was very pleased. He identified Jesus as his beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Following the Lord's baptism, he was led out into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for a period of 40 days. Jesus had fasted. He was hungry. He was weak. It was then that the devil came and tempted Jesus. But on each occasion, Jesus responded to the temptations by telling Satan what was written in the book of Deuteronomy. All three quotations are from the book of Deuteronomy. I remember many years ago when I was in school, I wrote a paper on the book of Deuteronomy, and there are some people who criticize that book and say it's not inspired. Well, Jesus thought it was, and that's enough for me. He quoted three times from the book of Deuteronomy in dealing with Satan's temptations. Well, Jesus showed how Satan is to be resisted. Psalm 119 and verse 11 still says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, the devil is the tempter. Jesus was successful in resisting him. But not only is Satan a liar, an accuser, the tempter, but he's also a deceiver. We've touched on this to some extent, but let's talk about it in more detail. We read Revelation 12 and verse 9, where John said that Satan is a deceiver. You know, deception is just another form of lying, as far as I'm concerned. But if someone just tells a lie, that's one thing. That's bad enough as it is. But if someone would actually try to use deception to try to get you to believe that lie, That's just going even further. Satan is not only a liar, he's a deceiver. Now let's consider an illustration of how he worked through someone else to try to accomplish what he wanted. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Let's read a few verses beginning at verse 6. Now keep in mind that Saul had been converted and he and Barnabas worked together for some time. They were with the church in Antioch. And the decision was made that Paul and Barnabas were to go forth preaching the gospel. It was their missionary journey, as it's often called. So what we're about to read occurred near the beginning of that missionary journey. Acts 13, let's start at verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul in desire to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Here's a man who wants to hear the gospel. So he calls for Barnabas and Saul, but there was another person involved. He is referred to as Elymas, also Bar-Jesus. He's identified as a false prophet. He had a mission, and his mission was to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, the deputy is Sergius Paulus. He's the man who wants to hear the gospel. This sorcerer tried to turn Sergius Paulus from the faith. Thankfully, although the devil was operating through this man, he was resisted. Let's continue at verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Here Satan was operating through an individual, this false prophet. His mission was to turn the deputy of that country from the faith. And notice that deception was being used. You know, I've thought about this over the years many times. Saul was stricken with blindness when he was traveling the Damascus Road. It had a tremendous impact upon his life. I believe the record tells us that he was without his sight for a period of 3 days. I wonder if Saul remembered that when he caused this man to be stricken with blindness, hoping that maybe it would bring him to his senses. I don't know if the false prophet came to his senses or not, but I know this, the deputy of the country became a believer. The devil was resisted. Notice that the deputy did not give in to the wishes of the false prophet. Well, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 6 and verse 11 that we're to stand against the wiles of the devil. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says that we are not ignorant of his devices. As our adversary, the devil is a liar. He's an accuser. He's the tempter. And he is a deceiver. So perhaps this information will help us to be on guard against him, as Peter tells us. And maybe this information will help us to resist him steadfastly in the faith. Let's also keep in mind what Peter said concerning our responsibilities to God. We're to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, and we're to cast all of our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. Cast all of your care upon God. Resist the devil with all of your might. Isn't that interesting? God and Satan are both interested in our souls. They both want us to spend eternity with them. Being in heaven with God throughout eternity is the ultimate blessing. I think we'll all agree that the ultimate curse would be to spend eternity in hell with the devil. Those are some things that we need to think about very seriously. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.